Good morning, everyone. As has just been said, this is the weekly podcast from St. John's Presbyterian Church in Forest Street, Bendigo, and I'm Philip Burns. Since the end of March, our podcasts have followed the theme of God's saints in tight spots, and this morning we'll continue that theme with a look at the Apostle Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12. You'll hear some hymns and songs that will praise the name of our great God. Drew will lead the children's segment. Keith will be leading us in prayer. Lorraine and Alice will be reading the Bible for us. And then later in the hour, I'll bring a message from God's Word for your encouragement.
Let us come to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, that's the way your Son, our Saviour Jesus, taught us to address you. He wanted to impress upon his followers the wonderful relationship you have established with your people. You adopted us into your family. You declared us to be your sons and your daughters. And you are our loving Heavenly Father. These things happened when we believed in Jesus, and you forgave us our sins, and you declared us to be justified before you. We rejoice in the relationship we have with you. We don't regard it lightly or flippantly, for we are mindful of what it cost you and our Lord Jesus to bring it about. Because we are members of your family, one scripture writer exhorts us to come before you with confidence, and another says we should believe and not doubt or be double-minded. What challenges these are to us! We have the right to enter into the presence of the Almighty, All-Powerful Creator. We have the right to enter into the presence of the Holy and Righteous Judge of all mankind. We have the right to enter into the presence of the One who is slow to anger, but who abounds in covenant faithfulness. What great blessings we have been given! Enable us, Heavenly Father, to bask in these privileges and to use them as you have intended us to use them, and for us never to take them for granted or to presume upon them. At the start of this worship time, fill our hearts and minds with the wonder and magnitude of all that you have done to establish us as your sons and daughters. We ask you to enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, in the power and unction of your Holy Spirit, that our worship may be acceptable to you, and that we may receive your blessing as we go our separate ways at the conclusion of this service. We take this opportunity, Heavenly Father, to lay before you some of the issues confronting our nation and your people. One of the things of concern to us is the apparent increase in lawlessness in our country and around the world. And this was sparked by the horrific incident of a policeman kneeling on the neck of a man he was arresting and bringing about his death. We can understand the outpouring of anger last weekend when people took to the streets in cities around the world in protest against what had happened. However, these protests, with the gathering together of thousands of people, were in direct disobedience to the directives and exhortations of our national and state leaders. But our leaders have not penalised the protesters, and this has stirred up anger and frustration in our nation. People are complaining and starting to take the law into their own hands, with, for example, wedding venues stating that they will open their premises in defiance of lockdown regulations. So, our Heavenly Father, we pray for our leaders. They're in a difficult situation. Whatever they do or don't do, they will receive criticism and abuse. You have placed them in their positions, and we thank you for their willingness to serve us. So we ask you to give them wisdom as they seek to lead us out of lockdown. May their decisions bring contentment, harmony, and hope to our nation. For those who are hurting or frustrated or angry because of lockdown, give healing, relief, and peace, so that the measures our leaders introduce can bring forth the fruit they plan for the good of us all. During the week, Heavenly Father, a young teenager, William, went missing in the bush. It's good to know that he has been found safe and well, and we give you thanks for that, and we commend him to you, especially as he recovers from this trauma. We commend his family to you and ask, Lord, that your grace be poured out upon them. We thank you for all those who volunteered their time, their energy in searching for William. Give them your grace to sustain them as they recover from their endeavours. We offer all our prayers to you and the unspoken prayers of our hearts in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.
Well, it's time for the children's talk. My name is Drew, and helping me today are Verity, Theo, Moses, and Linus. Say hello.
G'day.
Hi.
Hi.
Hello.
Today we're learning about Peter, prayer, and surprises. We read this story in Acts chapter 12. Peter was one of the 12 disciples. He was a follower of Jesus, and this happened after Jesus rose again, and the disciples went to all sorts of places to tell people about Jesus. Now, King Herod did not like Peter telling everybody about Jesus. He put Peter in prison. The king told his soldiers, "Put chains on Peter's hands and feet. Guard the doors. Don't let him escape." But Peter's friends in the church were praying that God would look after Peter. And God did. One night, when Peter was asleep in prison, a bright light suddenly shone. What a surprise! The chains fell off Peter's arms and legs. An angel said,
"Wake up and get dressed quickly."
Peter did what he was told. The angel led Peter past all the soldiers and out of the prison. Peter was so surprised that at first he thought he was dreaming. He went to the house where he knew his friends were praying. He knocked at the door and shouted,
"Open the door!"
A girl named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice.
"It's me, Peter."
She was so surprised that she didn't open the gate, but ran in and told everyone that Peter was standing at the gate.
"It's Peter."
"No."
Everyone inside was surprised.
"He's at the gate."
"No."
They didn't believe it.
"It's really him."
"No."
Even though it was what they had been praying for. But Peter kept knocking.
"Open the door. It's me, Peter."
And when they opened, they saw him. They were surprised. And amazed. And then everybody knew that God had looked after Peter, just as they had asked him to. It shouldn't surprise us that God listens to us and answers our prayers, even if he does it in an amazing way.
Well, this week our prayer notes on the persecuted church take us to the North African countries of Tunisia and Burkina Faso. If you've not heard of them before, a good world map or atlas or a quick online search will help you put them in their place. Again, I'll read the notes, which include a short prayer at the end, and then there'll be a longer prayer at the very end. Compared to other countries in the region, Tunisia, 98% Muslim, is relatively open. However, the Tunisian Ministry of Religion includes a Muslim section headed by an imam, a Jewish section headed by a rabbi, but nothing for Christians, even though they are more numerous than Jews in Tunisia. Historic churches with foreign links are in a relatively strong position legally. Local Tunisian churches are not prevented from functioning but they have no legal status, so cannot own property. Pray that all will have opportunity and courage to meet with others and build up their faith in the Lord Jesus. Pray too that the position of Tunisian believers may be properly recognized and their freedom of religion affirmed in reality as well as in the Constitution. In Burkina Faso, in a northern town earlier this year, gunmen threatened to kill anyone who would not convert to Islam. They rounded up those in the marketplace, separating the men from the women, shot dead at least 10 men, and told the women to leave the town. Also earlier this year, militants killed at least 29 Christians in a series of murderous attacks. 24 people from a single congregation were killed in one incident, some during the attack, which took place in the middle of a Sunday service, while others were abducted and killed later. Pray that the Lord will be a refuge and stronghold for his people, that there will be no further attacks. Pray too for those who mourn, that they will be comforted by knowing their loved ones and their leaders are safe with Jesus. O God, we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, who is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We pray that through your Spirit's power and guidance, all who suffer or are in danger at this time will be bold and courageous, thinking clearly and wisely. We ask this for our persecuted brothers and sisters, especially those suffering from coronavirus and the effect of lockdown. We ask it for ourselves in whatever situation we are. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's reading is from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 26. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people.
My name is Alice, and I'll be reading from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through to 25. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man!" Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark.
Well, if you'd like to keep Acts 12 open or turn to it, please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, again we come to your word. We thank you for it. We pray it would encourage us today to see your power at work in this world. For Jesus' sake, amen. I'm not a great fan of war movies, but the movie The Great Escape is one that captures my interest. Probably because the war prisoners in the movie who were captured escaped. The real story happened in March 1944 when British airmen dug three tunnels called Tom, Dick and Harry to escape from the prisoner of war camp named Stalag Luft 3. More than 600 prisoners were involved in the construction of the tunnels, as the men used ordinary items such as tin cans to dig and then discreetly scattered the sand and the dirt while they walked around the camp. The aim had been to help 200 men escape, and while the plan was good in theory, it didn't quite work in practice. For a start, a slight miscalculation meant that the first escapee came up just a bit short of the tree line and perilously close to a guard tower instead of the forest. And then only 76 men were able to make the escape. And worse than that, 73 of them were recaptured. And even worse than that, Hitler ordered half of them to be executed as an example. While history is full of stories of famous escapes, there's one more that deserves our attention, that of the Apostle Peter in our reading today from Acts 12. Now, over these last few weeks, we've developed already quite a list of Bible characters whose circumstances were difficult and tight. In this series of God's saints in tight spots, we've thought about these, about Joseph, Jonah, David, Daniel, Esther, Moses, the three Hebrew men, King Jehoshaphat, Job, and Paul. And now we turn to Peter, who also found himself in a difficult spot. We can think of his imprisonment in two ways for a start. negative and positive. On the negative side of things, it was likely that Peter was in jail only until he could be executed. The king's wrath had already been poured out rather heavily upon James, and seeing that this pleased the Jews, Peter was to be the next vote-grabbing victim. But on the positive side of the ledger, the execution of James had been something of a wake-up call to the church and strengthened their resolve to remain faithful to the gospel and to commit themselves to prayer. So it's probably not surprising to note that on this night, Peter wasn't pacing the floor in sleepless anxiety, which wouldn't have been possible anyway, given that each of his legs were chained to a Roman soldier inside his cell with him, not to mention the two standing guard outside the cell. Neither was Peter pleading his cause before Herod, seeking for a pardon, or renouncing his faith in Jesus, or turning back from his intention to proclaim Christ. Instead, the text tells us, Peter was sound asleep in the prison cell. Now this fact that he was asleep strikes me as being a bit odd. You will know from experience it's not easy being cool, calm and collected a night or two before something quite stressful is about to happen. Imagine if that stressful event was going to be death by execution. Keep the matter of Peter being asleep in mind, and note these three contrasts that are found in the unfolding of the story. First, note how the fear of God was greater than the fear of men. There's a contrast between the protagonist and the antagonist in this chapter, and it's a vivid one. Peter is the protagonist in the story. He's the good guy who fears God. Herod is the antagonist in the story, the bad guy, and he fears man. Verse 3 says that Herod was into pleasing the Jews. The majority of the Jews in Jerusalem weren't especially fond of the early Christians. Sure, the first believers were converted Jews, but the majority at this stage still rejected Christ. And King Herod, true politician that he was, played to the crowds. He saw that his popularity had increased with the execution of James, and so he wanted to ride that wave even more. The king feared men, while Peter was in prison because he didn't fear men. He feared God. We know that because in Acts 4, when he was beaten by the Jewish religious authorities and told to keep quiet about Jesus, he asked them a rhetorical question, a very famous one. Is it more important to obey God or man? And went right on preaching about Jesus. You see, all of us are under one of two primary influences in our lives, either the fear of God or the fear of men. We either do what pleases God or we do what pleases others. And the key to it is found in this. We won't be totally free of the fear of others, the fear of men, until our fear of God is greater than our fear of men. And Peter in prison was more free than Herod was in the palace. This is one of life's great ironies. People work their entire lives to impress others. And these people they try to impress have no impact on their peace of mind here or their eternal peace hereafter. It's a waste of time. There's no point to it. I'm sure you would agree with that. But why then do we fall for it and fear God less than we do our fellow man? What is it about pleasing people that makes us choose that option? Especially when Jesus said in Luke 12, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I like the quote of Oswald Chambers who said on this, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear him, you fear nothing else, whereas if you do not fear him, you fear everything else. Second note, this contrast, that the power of prayer was greater than the power of the authorities. Given the increasing marginalization of God's people in this country, leads me at times to wonder what we would do if it was me or one of us who ended up arrested and threatened with execution. I wonder what we would do about that as a church. It's surely instructive that the one thing that these disciples did is something that I hope we would do. See, they gathered for prayer. They saw that the solution to this predicament lay in beseeching the God of heaven with earnestness and zeal, and so they prayed. Verse 5 told us that God's people were praying for their imprisoned apostle, and verse 12 adds that there were many people at this prayer meeting. There is surely a challenge here in the text about prayer. Verse 5 tells us the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, a simple look at that verse will tell you this. The church was praying to God. They were praying with each other. They were praying in earnest. And they were praying with specifics. Let's think on those. Praying to God is not a surprise. The early church learned quickly the importance of prayer. And if you read through the first part of Acts, you'll see that from the moment Jesus ascended into heaven, that prayer to God was part and parcel of their daily existence. They also prayed with each other. Of course, you can pray on your own. But again, the record of Acts indicates this corporate sense of prayer, not just for one another, but with one another, and how important that is in the life of a church. They prayed in earnest. The word earnestly comes from the Greek verb to stretch out. So its significance in this context is that those who were praying had their minds and their emotions at full stretch. That is, they prayed with passion and with effort. It's interesting to note also that this is the same word that Luke used when describing the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed more earnestly. It should not surprise us that a praying Redeemer should have praying disciples who don't just pray what he prayed, but pray like he prayed. And they prayed with specifics. It was not a general prayer. Lord, please help all those in prison. But a specific request. They were praying for Peter. Verse 2 of John Newton's hymn, "Come My Soul With Every Care," has these words. "You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such. None can ever ask too much." We need to hear again that the devil doesn't want you to pray like that. He doesn't want you also to come to the prayer meeting before or after church, because he knows that when the church gets together in earnest prayer, great things happen. Now, is it possible for us to work out exactly what they were praying for? Well, I think we can at least make an informed guess. Mine would be that they were praying for one of two things. Either that Peter would be spared from being martyred like James was, or they were praying that Peter would be kept at peace, whatever happened, and that the Lord would have his way. And I think that if you read between the lines, this second option is more likely than the first. See, if they were praying for Peter's release, how do you explain the fact that when Peter was released and knocked on the door, there was general disbelief among them? This would mean that we would have to conclude that they were praying for his release, but not ever expecting it to happen. But the other option fits better. If they were praying that Peter would be kept at peace and God's will would be done for Peter, then the very fact that Peter was sound asleep was evidence that their prayers were answered. And so when Peter knocked on the door, they were surprised because God had answered their prayer in a way that they had not expected. By the way, there's a principle to note well. Prayer is so vital. Without it, we are presumptuous to think that God will do anything. So what do you do when you come to a situation in life that is seemingly hopeless? You pray. Think of prayer as a handle that will open up the door of invisible resources. It's by prayer that nations rise and fall, that wars are won, that lives are changed, that problems are solved. The early church quickly learned the power of prayer, and after 2,000 years, its power has not diminished because the power of God is still the same. And how was God's answer seen? Well, you know the story. There was a miraculous escape, as God did in Acts chapter 5, by sending an angel to open the prison doors, so too God sent an angel. The angel had to wake up Peter in his jail cell and bid him to follow, and so he did, past the first guard post, then the second, and then through the massive iron gate that led into the city and onto the street. I love how the text tells us that then Peter came to himself. He must have thought he was dreaming. Ever had a moment like that? When what you're seeing is either a dream or a reality and you don't know? Well, this was real. And note too, one small fact about it. While the angel got Peter out of the cell, he did not put Peter's cloak and sandals on for him. In other words, while the angel did what he was sent to do, Peter still had that responsibility to do what he had to do. The miraculous escape didn't negate his responsibility to cooperate and do everything that he could. Third, note this contrast, that the plans of God were greater than the plans of the evil one. Once Peter was out of prison and made his way to the home where the prayer meeting was being held, the story takes a somewhat comical twist, as the servant girl named Rhoda comes to the gate. She recognizes Peter's voice, but is so excited she forgets to unlock the gate and let him in. And here's this irony. Here's Peter, who with God's help broke out of prison, but can't break into the church prayer meeting. Further to that, the participants in the prayer meeting are so skeptical, so disbelieving of the servant girl's story, that they leave Peter knocking at the gate for some time, and were surprised somewhat to find him there. But more than that, the after effects of the story of Peter's release from jail are also quite remarkable, and they shed more light on the story of Peter's release. The rest of the chapter tells us that Herod was struck down dead. It's quite a bit to say about Herod's death, but not for today, except to note that the main antagonist against the church was swiftly removed from the scene just like that. Then with him out of the way, as the remainder of the text also tells us, the word of God grew and multiplied, and that Barnabas and Paul took John Mark with them on their missionary journey to spread the gospel. Now try to put this into some sort of perspective. Herod had put the leading apostle in prison and was about to execute him when suddenly God intervened, not just to release Peter, but to begin a whole new phase of getting the gospel out. He did this by getting Herod out of the way, and then stirring up his servants in that climate of what had been fear, with Herod looming large in the background, to be bold enough to go on the attack again with the message of the gospel. This all reminds us that there's an unseen spiritual realm all around us, where prayers are answered and angels fight for the gospel's sake. And in this unseen spiritual world, there is an ongoing battle ensuing. The devil is fighting with all his might to stop the spread of the good news. It's what he's always done. He's always tried to put a spanner in the works, trying to destroy what God is setting up, trying to muck it up so it doesn't happen. But here we see that God not only took Herod out of the picture, he also took out of the picture the very one who inspired Herod to imprison Peter in the first place and so restrict the spread of the gospel. And friends, whether we see this or not, or know it or not, this spiritual battle is happening all around us. Satan will stop at nothing to keep people from hearing the good news. He even makes things look worse than they are. take the jail bars and the chains that held Peter in prison. To Peter it must have seemed that the end of his days as a witness for Christ had come. But even bars and chains didn't work. Even when Satan stirred up the enemies of the cross to have Christians killed and therefore the gospel stopped, the same plan backfired as 100-fold more believers sprouted up in their place to proclaim the good news. Satan is powerful and he is mighty. Let's not forget that. But he is not all-powerful and he is not almighty. And though he tries to disrupt the spread of the gospel by getting the messengers imprisoned or executed, ultimately all he does will fail. Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And so as we pray, this must ever be uppermost in our minds. So before we consider the challenge that's found in this record of Peter's miraculous escape, let's think for a moment on the mystery of it. See, there's a little problem before us. How was it that Peter was released? Well, you might say it was through the will of God and the prayers of God's people. You'd be right. Well and good. But how was it that James, who had also been in prison, was not released and ended up executed by Herod? Would you be so bold as to say that it was because they didn't pray for him? That's highly unlikely. So it must be that it pleased God in his will for James that his time was up, while Peter was given an extension, more time to work. That's the mystery. The mystery of why it is some prayers are answered yes and other prayers are answered no. Let that remain a mystery. Only just let us continue to pray on in that light, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we might leave the text somewhat amazed at the slowness of these early Christians to believe God's ability and willingness to answer their prayers. But instead of that, I'd prefer that you think on this, that it's even more amazing with all the examples in the scriptures of the prayers of God's people being answered by a powerful and mighty God that we are so slow to pray. James 5 tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, speaking of Elijah, whom we'll come to next week and for the next number of weeks. And if nothing else, that remains an encouragement to pray and keep on praying. Spurgeon noted a long time ago, "We shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of God's people." It was said of Mary, Queen of Scots, that she was more terrified of John Knox's prayers than she was of any army that might be brought against her. Don't just be amazed by that. Give yourself to the task and see what God can do when his people pray. It's yet to be seen with all that is before us in this lockdown season what will become of many things. But what we know from this text is that when God's people pray, things happen, for prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Will you give yourself to that task? Will you pray that we might be a people of prayer? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this record of your word, the escape of the Apostle Peter from jail, which came about through your gracious answer to the prayer of your people. We thank you that you can do far more than we imagine. Thank you that your power is not limited. It is sometimes limited by us, by our own unbelief, our own doubt, our own struggle to believe that you can do what we pray and ask for. Help us, when we come before you in prayer, to ask in faith and not with doubt, so that we may see your hand move again, for it so desperately does need to move in this nation, across this world, in these desperate times. Encourage us, bid us, urge us to become people of prayer and to pray with all our heart, with one another, to you, earnestly, for your blessing and the word of God to go forward in power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church Bendigo this Sunday morning. My name is Philip Burns, and it's been great to have you listen in, whether via Life FM or via our website, bendigopc.org.au, where you can find all our contact details and information on how you too can come to know the salvation that comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we close, hear and receive Paul's words from Ephesians 3. Now to him who was able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.